Thanks for those kind words. It's an honor and a privilege for me to be here this morning. I praise the Lord for the opportunity to get out of bed early this morning and come out to these houses, meet together with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brother Tyler's been special in my heart, and he always will be. Watched him since he's just a small child. He was just very young whenever I came to Central 28 years ago, but the Lord has been faithful. I've enjoyed the service thus far. I can go home today and say it's been good to be in the house of God. I thank the Lord for the sister that came and sang the song, and she didn't seem nervous to me, but the Lord touched it, and we just thank God for his faithfulness, for his faithfulness. And while she was singing, what I've been thinking about all morning, really, I don't know if I'll get into my text or not. Why are we here? Why did you come? Why are you here 7 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning? Why did you get out of the bed? What's the reason? I got to thinking, you forgive me for crying, but I don't cry all the time, but I cry sometimes. And I'm not ashamed of it. But I got to thinking when I was a boy, the way them old timers used to do when it got sunrise service on Easter Sunday morning. This is not something new. And we wouldn't gather in a nice warm building like this with padded chairs or pews. But I remember early on my very first sunrise service as a small child. They took us out on a cold, frosty morning like it was this morning, and we went to the cemetery. We stood around the graves of our loved ones.
Yeah, that's good.
Every family would go to where their family was buried. They would sing a few songs. I was thinking about, young lady, when you was up here singing without the music. See, they didn't have music. They just get up and sing. They'd sing about the hope
Amen.
That we have.
That's right.
As being the children of God. You know, every one of them cemeteries and every one of them graves, them headstones, you know which direction they face, don't you? They're facing east. You do know why they face east, don't you? I got up this morning and I looked up in my Bible again and over in Matthew 24, and I believe it's down in verse number 27. It says it's like the lightning that shines from the east to the west. That's Jesus talking, saying that's the way he's going to be coming back again. Just as the lightning that comes from the east and shines into the west. Our Lord's coming back in the eastern sky. And that was our blessed hope. That's the hope of every child of God. When we lay our loved ones in the ground, we know that there's going to be a resurrection day. Why do you know that? Because he's the first. He's the first of the resurrection. You see, there was no resurrection until he came. All them Old Testament saints that you read about in your Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, right on down the line, no resurrection. They were put into a holding tank in the heart of the earth. Hell, Hades, and paradise were separated by a great gulf. We know that because Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 16 about a rich man that died and lifted up his eyes being in torment, whereas Lazarus, the beggar that sat underneath the rich man's table, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man could look across and see Lazarus sitting in Abraham's bosom and begged for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. And you remember that he begged that Abraham would allow Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers, said, I've got five brothers and I don't want them to come to this awful place. And he wanted Lazarus to go back. And Abraham says, no. Says, they have Moses and the prophets. Says, if they won't listen to one of them, neither would they listen to one though he come back from the dead. What a terrible statement that was. What an awful, awful thought that is. But just to think about that. So I'm thinking this morning, I'm so happy because it'll be soon be 4 years. This July the 12th, Daniel, my wife went home to be with Jesus. And I could go up to Reese Cemetery this morning where she's buried, facing east. And I know she's not there. Because my Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm so grateful and thankful for that. Great and wonderful promise. That's one of the best promises you'll ever find in the Word of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, if Jesus don't come back and get us here soon, I reckon we're all going to have to go through that veil called death. It's called our last enemy. And we're all going to go through that. I don't look forward to it. I really don't. But you know what? I'm not afraid of it. Because I know who's already defeated it. I know the stinger has been removed. There is no sting of death anymore. I'm thank God that we have the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you not happy for that this morning? I mean, we ought to shout the place down this morning because thankful that Jesus came, faced death for us, died for all. And he went there to die for our sin, and he paid our sin debt. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus already paid that debt. I'm thankful that I didn't have to pay it. I couldn't pay it anyway. If I died, it wouldn't have meant anything because I'm a sinner. Jesus went sinless. He did not have any sin. He didn't have to pay for his own sin. He wasn't like the priest back in the Old Testament where he had to first sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But he actually went in once and for all, one time into the Holy of Holy Places right before God and offered his own blood for our sin, not for his own sin. He didn't have to do that, but it was for our sin that he laid his blood down. And that was the remission of all of our sin. Aren't you glad that every sin that you've ever committed or you ever will commit, it's already been taken care of? Aren't you thankful for that?
Yes,
man, I'm telling you what. They tell me that past, present, and future sins is a heresy, they say in some circles. But I'm telling you, that's exactly what Jesus did. You can call it whatever you want to. I can tell you it's the truth. Jesus died for them all. Past, present, and future sin. And I'm glad for that because I couldn't get there any other way. It's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. And I'm glad that it's that way, aren't you? I'm glad he has paved the way for us to go to heaven. All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you don't mind, open with me in the book of Psalms, believe it or not, for a resurrection morning. In Psalms chapter 110 is where the Lord has directed us to today. And I'll try to be as brief as possible. I know you've got breakfast coming on. I'm giving them time to put a little water in, more water in the gravy and make it stretch just a little farther. Looks like we've got a good number here in the house of God this morning. And I hope you all will stay after and fellowship with us for just a few minutes before service. Thankful for the Central folks coming. It's a blessing to see you all out early this morning. You didn't have to come, but we're glad that you're here. And the rest of our Easter lilies will bloom around 11 o'clock this morning. Psalms chapter 110. If you don't care, let's stand together in honor of God's word. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to talk about verse 1. So verse 1 is my text this morning. The Bible says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Again in verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Brother Daniel, if you would please pray for us.
God, I thank you for this morning.
Yes, God.
Thank you for the sweet spirit here, Lord, already working in my heart.
Yes.
I pray you anoint Brother Lippin fresh. God, I thank you for this scripture, Lord, and thank you for the hope that we have in Christ.
Yes, Lord.
The best days are yet to come. God, I just pray you'll meet with us now and draw us nigh to
thee. Yes.
All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Aren't you may be seated. If you keep your Bibles open, look there again at verse number 1. Notice the spelling here. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, said unto my Lord, capital L, small, O-R-D. What does that mean? I thought about that. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. That's two different words in the Hebrew language. The first Lord there, all capitals, means Jehovah. It's the common name that Jews all called God Almighty, the creator of the universe. He is the self-existent one, and he is the eternal one. There never was a beginning. There never will be an end. We know that Jesus, being part of the Godhead, the second member of the Godhead, he is the second one, Lord, with the L and the little O-R-D, and it means Adonai. It means sovereign. It means he's in charge. That means he's the ruler. He is to rule. He is the controller. He is Lord. He is master. He is owner. And let me say this. If you are saved today, you are no longer your own, but you have been bought with a price. That means you have an owner. That means you have a Lord of your life. That means he is sovereign over you, and he has every right to rule your life. He has every right to tell you what you can do and what you cannot do. He is the one that gives the marching orders. You are no longer your own. You can no longer call the shots. You have to be the one that is the follower and follow after his leadership and his guidance in your life. When I think about the sovereign Lord, then I think about what this verse says here. The Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father said unto God the Son, sit thou at my right hand. Now, where is Jesus at today? We know that he came and died at Calvary. We was buried and rose again on the third day. That's why we're here celebrating here this morning, right? But where did he go when he left here? Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. What is he doing there? He is interceding on our behalf. He is the only way, honey, that we can get through to God the Father. You see, a lot of people pray, but their prayers don't get any higher than this ceiling right here because they've never been saved. Until Jesus Christ is allowed to be Lord, ruler, and controller in your life, you can pray all you want to, but your prayers will never get to God the Father. He is interceding on our behalf. You see, you have to go through the high priest. It's just like it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people had to go through the high priest in order to get to God. He was the one that could enter back in behind the curtain once a year on the Day of Atonement and offer the sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that veil was rent. That middle wall of partition was torn apart between you and a holy God, and you can come boldly into the throne room of grace, but you have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your mediator, and he's your intercessor, and he is the one that you talk to and you pray to. That's the way you get through to a holy God. You see, God can't even look on you in your sin. He couldn't even look on his own son with his sin. As a matter of fact, Jesus cried, one of his cries from the cross is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had turned his back on his only begotten son because my sin, no, he didn't have his sin there. That was my sin and your sin that God had laid upon him, and Jesus was hanging there with our sin there, and God couldn't look upon that. Now when God looks at us, he has to look through us through Jesus Christ, and he no longer sees our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ that's been applied to our life. And I praise his holy name this morning. But when I think about Jesus interceding on our behalf and him seated there at God's right hand, notice what the rest of that verse said, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That means that he is a subduing lamb. That's what I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about, the subduing lamb. What does that word subdue mean? The word subdue means to master, to conquer, to win over all enemies, to triumph, to gain the victory, to defeat, to overcome, to overpower, and to reign. And I can go on and on and on. Was Jesus the subduing lamb? How did he answer, or did he master, conquer, win over all enemies? Did he triumph? Did he gain the victory? Did he defeat the Satan? Did he overcome and overpower the enemy? I say yes to all of those things. Our Lord Jesus Christ did all this through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus then is the subduing lamb. And he does that through five distinct ways. And right quickly, and I'll be done. Number one, he does that by displaying his deity. You see, the reason that I have an issue with some of these newer versions of the Bible that they've come out with is because some of them, and most all of them, take away from the deity of Jesus Christ. The divine nature of Jesus Christ. For example, all you have to do is look at John 3:16. The Bible says, in the Bible that I carry, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Some of these other translations of the Bible take that begotten part out. They say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Problem is, that's not true. God had more than one son. If you are a child of God, are you not a son or a daughter of God? Are you not a child of God? Absolutely we are. We're adopted into God's family through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, on the other hand, was God's only begotten Son, right? In other words, he had an earthly mother, but he didn't have an earthly father. The seed that was inside of Mary was not a seed of man, but it was the seed of the Holy Spirit of God, which overshadowed her and planted the seed inside of Mary's womb. And Jesus was conceived, and he was born different than you and me. He was different, divine. There was not the same blood that run through his veins like there is in ours. It was divine blood. If it wasn't, what he did on Calvary didn't mean anything. If you don't believe that, that don't mean anything. You see, a lot of people, I even heard a preacher many, many years ago, before I even started preaching, Brother Daniel, out in California, that said, the blood of Jesus Christ run down the cross of Calvary, mingled in the dust of the ground, and became of none effect to mankind. That is a lie. Jesus Christ's blood was special blood. It was God's blood that ran through his veins. You see, you get your blood through your father. The DNA and all that comes through that. We've learned that through science now. But even if we didn't know that through science, we knew it through the Bible, that Jesus' blood was holy. It was God's blood that he shed upon Calvary. And his deity is important in our salvation. Jesus' divine nature then is seen through his birth, his death, and his burial. Did you know someone has said, he who came through a virgin womb can only be laid in a virgin tomb. I like that. His grave, you see, never saw corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, verses 36 and verse 37, listen closely to what the Bible says. "For David," we know who King David was, "after he had served his own generation, by the will of God," by the way, he was considered Israel's greatest king. He still is today considered Israel's greatest king. Listen to what it says there as I read on. He said he fell on sleep. What does that mean? He died. That's what that means. He fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. He was buried in the graves with his family. And he saw corruption. What does that mean? That means his body of flesh decayed in the grave. Now let me read that again right quick. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep," he died, "was laid into his fathers," he was buried, "saw corruption," his body decayed, "but he," listen to this is God's word, not my word, "but he whom God raised again saw no corruption." That's what it says, Acts 13, verses 36 and verse 37. You can look it up for yourself. God would not allow his son's body to rot and decay in the grave because it was deity, it's divine. Christ identified those with those, though, that were poor in his life. Bible says that he was buried with the rich. Isaiah 53, verse 9, the Bible says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." God gave his son over to a death of shame, and his enemies laid their hands on him. They tortured him. They touched him. They mocked him. They did all of these things in his crucifixion. However, that's never going to happen again, honey. Oh, they had their chance one time. They had their way with him one time, and that's only because God allowed it. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate says, "Don't you understand what kind of power I've got and what I can have done to you?" Jesus says, "You wouldn't have any if it wasn't for my Father. My Father's the only one. That's the only reason you've got any power whatsoever." God allowed that to happen. Now only hands of affection can touch him. Hands of love. It was hands of love that took him down off of the cross. It was hands of love that laid him in the tomb. And his body was never defiled, and it was never corrupted. My Bible says that our bodies is bodies of corruption. It says whenever we're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's pretty fast. This corruptible will put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal will put on what? Immortality. Our bodies are corruptible. When these bodies go in the grave, they will decay. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not. He did not decay. When we get to heaven, we'll see the scars in his hands. We'll see the piercing in his side. When we look on him, you think about what he did for us. What he did for us. That's because he loved us. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would give his life for his friends." Not only was it a display of his deity, but listen, this subduing lamb showed a display of his sovereign power. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places?" Did you know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest display of divine power of God that anyone will ever see? That's the greatest. I know a lot of people, they get all hung up on miracles. I mean, yeah, the blind can see, the lame can walk. the deaf can hear. You really get mesmerized by miracles. People's always wanting miracles, right? They want their loved ones that are sick to be healed. I reckon we spend all of our time trying to keep our loved ones out of heaven instead of spending our time praying to keep those that are lost out of hell. I mean, we have prayer lists in our churches. We've got them at our church. I'm sure you have them here at this church. You go through that list and look and see if what I'm telling you is not truth. We spend all of our time praying for loved ones to get well, to keep from dying, to keep from going to heaven. We spend all of our time doing that. We spend very little time praying for somebody that's lost to keep them out of hell. Now, which is more important? Would I like to have my wife with me? You better believe I would. Do I get lonely sometimes? Sure I do. Do I miss her? Absolutely. But if you ask me again if I would bring her back to this world, there is no way. She's already went through that thing called death. I've still got to go through it. I'm the loser. She's the winner. You see, I've still got to go through that, but she don't have to. I praise the Lord that she's already there. The resurrection is what holds the truth of the gospel together. It's the foundation of our faith. The death of Jesus Christ tells us about the love of God, but it is the resurrection of Christ that tells us about His power. His power. He will subdue all enemies under His feet. It'll be His footstool. John 10 verses 17 and 18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know, Jesus would just have been another good man that had a lot of good things to say if it hadn't been for the resurrection. The resurrection is what separates Him from everybody else. You know, as a Christian, as a child of God, I know you know this, but as a child of God, the resurrection is what separates us from all other faiths in this world. You go to the tomb of Muhammad, his remains are still there. You go to the tomb of Buddha, his remains are still there. You go to the tomb of Confucius, his remains are still there. But if you go outside of Jerusalem to that garden tomb and stick your head in, honey, there is no remains of our Savior. He is gone. Because as Brother Tyler read this morning, whenever those women went early on that first day of the week with those spices to anoint His body, when they got there, they found the stone was already rolled away and there was an angel sitting there. The angel says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just as He said." Jesus told them that's what was going to happen, but you know what? It went right over their heads. All the time He was doing His ministry here on earth, He kept telling them what was going to happen and how He was going to rise again from the dead, but it didn't register until after He died, until after He rose again. But we see here this subduing Lamb is a display of His deity, a display of His sovereign power, and it's also a display of His defeating the devil, defeating Satan. Did you know the first mention of the Messiah? I know you know this. The first mention of the Messiah in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," talking about the serpent and the woman, "and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's what happened at Calvary. The old devil, he bruised our Lord's heel. But 3 days later, our Lord bruised his head. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised that He would send the seed of a woman to defeat Satan. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now that Jesus has won the victory over death, hell, and the grave, you and I also can be victorious. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I'll just say, keep on keeping on for Jesus. As long as there's breath in your body, just keep on keeping on for the Lord. People who are saved are declared to be overcomers. Overcomers of what? We're overcomers over the flesh, the world, and Satan. We're overcomers because of our faith in Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A fourth thing that we see this subduing lamb is seen in his resurrection. He gives us the opportunity to deliver the gospel. To deliver the gospel. By the resurrection of Christ from the grave, we now have a gospel that we can preach. What is the gospel? It's the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Is there any better news than that?
Amen.
When your loved ones, when you're standing outside the over the grave of your loved ones, when they're lowering them in the ground, could I give you any better hope than that? The death, the burial, and one day the resurrection.
Amen.
Resurrection day is coming for all of our loved ones. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We ought to proclaim it everywhere, the good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then one other point, and I'm done. This resurrection gives us hope for the future. There is a dispensation coming soon. We are in the dispensation of grace right now, the church age. The second coming of Christ is directly linked with the resurrection. You see, if there had not been a resurrection, there would not be a second coming. But Jesus is coming again. No one can read the New Testament without being convinced that Christ is coming again. Because Christ rose from the dead in Christ shall rise also to meet him. I'm so thankful for that. He says, to let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You see, all throughout the New Testament, every child of God, it doesn't even talk about them dying. It talks about them going to sleep. It talks about them just going to sleep in the Lord. But I, over there, a little bit further in 1 Thessalonians 4, I really like this part, Brother Daniel, Brother Tyler. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend. I heard a preacher say this one time, and it just thrilled my heart. He said, he's not sending a group of angels. He's not sending Gabriel. He's not sending Michael. He's not sending Moses or Abraham or one of them Old Testament prophets. But the Lord himself shall descend. He's coming back himself. He thinks we're so important, he's coming back for us himself. He's not going to trust that to anybody. He's coming himself. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the most comforting words that I can say. That's why them old timers used to gather on Resurrection Sunday out in the cemeteries, because they were just looking for Jesus to come back. They wanted to be there next to their loved ones. They wanted to, you see, the dead in Christ, they get a head start on us. They're going to come up out of them graves. They're going to come up out of there. I don't understand how all that is. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand how all that is. But somehow he's going to put it all together. I've heard preachers telling, you know, these people's been buried at sea. Somehow they're going to all come. I don't know. I'll just be honest. I don't know. I don't have all that wrapped around my head. That's in God's hands. That's above my pay grade. I just can't get my head wrapped around all that. I mean, it just blows my mind. But I do know this. And I can tell you this with 100% certainty this morning, just an old country boy, Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
And if you've got your faith and trust in him and your loved ones had their faith and trust in him when they left this world, we're leaving out of here, honey.
Yeah,
it's going to happen so fast that you won't even be able to blink your eye. We'll be out of here. Man, we'll leave this old world behind. Somebody said, well, I'll be glad when all them old Christians is gone. Not near as glad as I will be. They might be glad, not near as glad as I will be. I'm looking for that. That's my blessed hope, and I praise the Lord this morning because of the resurrection. We've got that blessed hope this morning. I don't know about you, but listen, if there's one here today and you've got a question mark in your mind, am I ready to meet the Lord? Am I truly ready to meet the Lord? Honey, I wouldn't let this day go by without at least coming and praying and talking to God. Let God reveal to you. Are you ready or are you not ready? You see, what you want is some preacher to tell you that you're saved. I can't tell you if you're saved or not. Only God himself can do that. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, I can tell you this. He let me know. I remember the day that God let me know. That was a great and glorious day. When I knew that I'd passed from death unto life. Do you know that you know that you know? This morning, Brother Tyler, you come on. I love you, buddy. Appreciate you giving me this opportunity.
Isn't it good that in a world filled with bad news, we've got good news? And yet we're the ones a lot of times that walk around looking the saddest. When we've got the best news of all.
Amen.
We've got hope. The world doesn't have hope, but we do. May God help us today to be reinvigorated with that fact. We have hope. Because he rose, we will rise. And we need to share that good news. Because guess what? We're the only ones that have it. And if we don't share it, who's going to? Man, what an opportunity we've got. What a wonderful message that was. Brother Rick, thank you for that thought. Every time he touched on 1 Corinthians 15, I said, Brother Rick, I told Kara, I said, pump the brakes. That's why I'm preaching at 11. Pump the brakes, Brother Rick. And then he started reading the text, and I was going, I'm like, Brother Rick, move on. So, yes, you will hear 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58 at the 11 a.m. hour. But what a wonderful thought. What a wonderful message. I would have loved to have been at one of those sunrise services back in the day with Brother Rick and just around the grave. We did it at Calvary a couple of times where we went out to the graveyard right across from the church, and as the sun broke the horizon, Brother Stephen would be preaching on the resurrection right there. And what a wonderful thought, because that's the truth. That's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And I praise the Lord for that fact. That's not fiction. That is a fact. Because he rose. That's how we know it's going to happen, because he did. So I praise the Lord for that thought. And I also know that I'm standing between you and gravy. So but I won't talk much longer. But once again, thank you all for coming.